thou art, constantly abiding. Jesus is mine, constantly abiding, rapture divine. He never leaves me lonely, whispers oh so kind, I will never leave thee, Jesus is mine. This treasure I have in a temple of clay, while here on his footstool I roam. But he's coming to take me some glorious day over there to my heavenly home. Constantly abiding, Jesus is mine. Constantly abiding, rapture divine. He never leaves me lonely, whispers oh so kind, I will never leave thee, Jesus is mine.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Dave. You may be seated. Grab a Bible, open it up to Genesis and chapter 22. The book of Genesis, chapter 22. I love, as we start a new year, reading the Bible from the very beginning. Book of Genesis is again a genesis of the world, but boy, it's a genesis of all Bible doctrine as well. And so I put in my penny pulpit from last week not what I preached, but what I had in rant again as we went through the first few chapters of Genesis. There's a bunch of things in there that need preached in this day and time. And I wrote down a bunch of them and sent that out as a penny pulpit. Today I want to again continue on in a little more tame manner, I think, and look at some tremendous things that are taught in the book of Genesis. So let's pick it up in Genesis in chapter 22, just to let you know where we're headed. And this chapter is the very first mention in the Bible. Genesis, by the way, is a book of first mentions again. If things are going to be mentioned in the Bible, especially if they're important for doctrine, they're going to show up in Genesis. And so this is the first mention of the word worship. And so we want to spend a minute again looking at this chapter and three important concepts that's given here. And the first, again, is the fact that it contains worship. Watch for that. As we again do our reading here for the first few verses. Let's read the whole thing, I think, the first chapter, or the whole chapter here of Genesis and chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. I hope again we're familiar with everything that led up to this point and the miraculous birth of Abraham's, I'm going to call him this, only begotten son. And so again, here we have a portrayal. Certainly Abraham had another son, Ishmael, but this is from God's promises, his begotten son, and the son again that's going to be the blessing to the world. And so with that thought in mind, the miracle just done, let's go ahead and look at this tremendous chapter, Genesis chapter 22. You follow along in your Bible as I read from God's holy word. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto Abraham, and he said, Behold, oh, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I shall tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abram lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abram said unto his young men, Abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? I hope you have verse 8 circled or underlined in your Bible. And Abram said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abram built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Father, praise you. Thank you for your word. Thank you again for what we've just read here again and your trial of Abraham. Father, thank you even for your trial of our faith. Pray again now that you'd bless as we've examined this scripture, that you'd again open the words of this book in a way again that our heart would be blessed, drawn close to you, our faith would be increased, and Father, that you'd bless each under the hearing of your word today. In the name of Christ we pray, amen, amen. Praise the Lord. I appreciate this section of scripture. Let me just say again in verse 5, as it said, or as I said, and it is written here, Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. This is the first use of the word worship, and as we're reading through the rest of Genesis, I want you to watch for the word and its usages again. It has already shown up one other time in our reading, I believe. And so we want to look a little bit at worship. Notice again that Abraham was engaged in what he called here worship. And in our society today, in our churches today, there's a misconception certainly about what praise and worship is. And I want to again just go through five quick things about what worship is, and again that we could draw even from this scripture. So we see Abraham, he's in a trial of his faith. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And so we know that Abraham's belief in God, Abraham's love for the Lord. We read in his command for Isaac that Abraham followed the word of the Lord, he followed the judgments of the Lord, and he followed the laws of the Lord. And so everything that God said was important to Abraham. We know that God didn't give him the Ten Commandments. He gave them to Moses 400 years after this. But again, to understand that Abraham had the laws of God. Abraham had an understanding of God and a knowledge of God. And Abram had an obedience to God. We find that Abraham believed God, and it was counted him to righteousness when Abraham, or when God told Abraham that you're going to have a child. Sarah, your wife, who is, what was she, 90-some years old, and had ceased to be with women as it was with Sarah. And yet Abraham believed God, and we find that just resonates out of Romans chapter 4, I believe it is, where, again, we see the faith of Abraham, called the father of faith. And so here Abraham believed God, and yet here we find that as he goes to worship, notice he's labeled that before he even knew exactly what God was going to do. I've read and studied and looked at some of these accounts in the New Testament and understand that Abraham at this point believed that if he slew Isaac, his son, that God was going to raise him from the dead. And so he did not doubt God. He did not question God. Notice also when God tells Abraham to do something, he gets up early in the morning the next day and says, okay, let's do this. I like Abraham, all right? And God liked Abraham too much that he called him a friend. And so we find here that Abraham is going to sacrifice his son, and he calls it worship. So quick, five things about worship. Number one, God chooses the place. I tried to emphasize the place, the place, the place that God set. And we'll look at that even more as when Abraham comes to name that place. But God had the place of worship already chosen. And again, understand that God has our place of worship. You've heard it, I've heard it, that people say, I can worship just as well out there on the lake with a fishing pole as I can coming to church. And so I ain't coming to church. Maybe you've not heard that, but I've heard that too much again. And so to understand that, hey, God chooses the place of our worship. And God says, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. I looked at the law case again that was worded for Solid Rock. Against the government of New Jersey. And again, it has a declaration worded very carefully and astutely by Dr. Gibbs that it is a sin for a Christian not to gather together. And they quote that verse there out of Hebrews that, again, that we are not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together. The Bible says when we worship, we are to gather with other believers. And again, be gathered together. The very word church in the Greek, an ecclesia, means a called out, gathered together body of believers. It means a called out of the world. We're not of the world. Gathered together. We gather together to worship. Bible says where two or three are gathered together. Gathered together is important. And it says Jesus was there in the midst of those disciples. Jesus wants to be in the midst, and he can't be in the midst if we're not gathered together. And so again, God dictates the place of our worship. It's not the place of our choosing. And so again, first step of that is to understand some things about church, about the body called the church and the gathering together. Secondly, worship is a family affair. Worship is a family affair. Now, I got to extend that a little bit here from what we have here. It was Abraham and his son. He didn't bring his wife and all the servants along with him. But again, family, our family, especially husbands, leaders in the home, are to lead in worship and to worship in the place that God said, and that is gathering together in church. The the onus lies on husbands to go ahead and to gather together where God has gathered or dictated for us, and to do that again with the whole family. So worship again is a family affair, and it should involve the family. I have, in my 23 years in the military, Beverly and I have often watched churches that we've been in where a husband and wife, one of them is unsaved, the other is saved, and that one attends church. And here's what we found. If a wife is saved and a husband is unsaved, the wife will just faithfully come to church, period, no matter what. And continually, again. But if it's a husband that's saved and the wife is unsaved, the husband might come for a little while, but it won't be very long before a conniving female can keep him out of church or make home such a place that he'll stop coming to church. And boy, we've seen that a lot. We've seen a couple again that have just been faithful coming to church, even though there was an old battle axe at home that refused and fought against every bit of it. So again, understand that certainly there ought to be a husband again that will take the stand and bring his whole family into worship. And again, understand that that's how God has laid it out here, that we worship with our family and we worship together. I am putting together some of the definitions that we're sending off to the governor and a couple other Schumers and such. Again, understand that there is an idea of marriage again that's under attack in our country, and I didn't put some of that in there, but it could certainly fit that again, marriage is a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, and the husband is the head of the home. God said so. And so when we look again at that, as far as our worship, make sure we keep it a family affair. Thirdly, worship involves sacrifice. Notice here, could you give me a thing of water? Don't give me a bottle.
Like a glass of water?
Yeah, a glass of water. I've been off the Bible ever since I was two. So.
Keep saying that.
Where was I? Oh, number three. Worship involves sacrifice. And notice here that this is kind of the hallmark of what's going on here. Abraham knows he's going to a sacrifice, and he calls it for the first time. It's called worship. And so here's Abraham, and he is going to sacrifice. Worship is going to involve sacrifice. Here it does in its first use, and it does throughout Scripture involve sacrifice. It is an integral part of our worship. And if we just look here at some of this, God said, give me back the promise that I gave you. I gave you Isaac, now God's taking it back. Wow, that's a curious sacrifice. God gave him the promise, and that he held it, and now he's asked to take and to give it back, that sacrifice. Abraham believed God, and he approached the altar with his son, Isaac. From the altar, God gave the promise back. Never be afraid to sacrifice what's most precious to you and give it back to God, because God again asks that there be sacrifice in his worship here. And then from that altar, God gave the promise back to Abraham. Trust God. Abraham here trusted God in his worship. And we need to trust God. We need to trust God with a tithe of our income. As part of our worship on the first day of the week when you gather together, bring as much as God has blessed you in that week and pay a tithe of our income, the Bible teaches. And as we do that, sometimes it might be sacrifice, but we've seen again that God gives it back. God follows his promise, and we need to trust God in our worship, in our sacrifice, in our giving, And again, here we see that illustrated. A couple more points on worship here that aren't really brought out so much here in this text, but understand that worship involves singing. Ever been in worship? You ever met someone who don't like to sing? I don't answer that. And again, understand that when you're born again, God puts a song in your heart. Look at a couple of verses. Psalm 66. Hold your place here. Yes, this will probably be back. Psalm 66 and verse 4. Get markers in these. I probably should have. Psalm 66 and verse 4. Our worship should involve singing. Psalm 66 verse 4, circled in my Bible and underlined. All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name, Selah. And so again, when we get saved, we should have a new song in our heart. It's been mentioned Christmas time that angels don't sing because they haven't been redeemed. They don't have a redemption song, and they don't sing. And when you check out the account there where they came to the shepherds, it doesn't say that they were singing glory to God in the highest. It says they were saying. And so I don't know how far you want to run with that. It's fun to beat people over the head with such trivial knowledge. But again, to understand that hey, we redeemed have a song to sing. And it's part of our worship is in singing. Sometimes we struggle here with singing. We don't have a music accompaniment. Some of us are on the edge of talent for singing. Some of us don't have a voice that's sweet and melodious. But again, there ought to be a song in our heart, and there needs to be singing in our worship. Number five, worship involves bowing and kneeling. Psalm 95, jump over a couple. Psalms there, Psalms 95 and verse 6. Why would worship involve bowing? Why would worship involve kneeling? Psalm 95 and verse 6. I have it circled and underlined in my Bible. And some, I think this was one of them that was on Brother Cliff Bennett's memorization list. Could have been. Psalm 95 and verse 6 says this. Brother Johnson, why don't you read that good and loud for me?
Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker.
Let us bow down. There's a lot of times in the Bible when it said they bowed their face to the ground. I don't know exactly what that means, except to say that when you bow your face to the ground, your face is to the ground. That doesn't necessarily imply kneeling. That doesn't necessarily imply that your nose is touching the ground. There are a couple references in the Bible where their face did touch the ground, where they lowered their face to the ground. But at least bowing, notice again that we lower our face. And so there's a picture of submission. There's a picture of surrender. There's a picture of acknowledging Him as Lord when we bow. When we kneel, there's a picture of reverence, of kneeling before God. When we pray, kneeling, there's an importance, and even in that position, that we are physically acknowledging surrender, we're physically acknowledging submission, and we're physically acknowledge that He is the Lord of our life. So let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. I jotted this reference down in my reading, 2 Chronicles 20:18. I don't know why I put that there, so let's quickly jump back to 2 Chronicles in chapter 20. If I remember, it's something about jumping Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat again jumped into compromise, but God still loved Jehoshaphat and blessed him. And he became comrades with Ahab. In fact, his son married a daughter of Ahab because of all of his compromise. But look what it says in chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles, chapter 20 and verse 18. There the Bible says, "And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord." And again, he's just seen a great deliverance where he answers their prayer and delivers them in war. And Jehoshaphat bowed his face to the ground, and all of Judah fell with their face to the ground. As part of our worship, and there it is twice from the Word of God. And so these things ought to involve our worship. Jump back to Genesis chapter 22 and look with me at that chapter one more time to understand that here's Abraham, first time again in the Word of God, coming to worship, and it has those five qualities. One other I want to look at down here in verse 6 or 8 it was. "And Abram said," and we looked at this a little bit Wednesday night, that this is a play on words in English. It's not a play on words in the Hebrew. They didn't capture it. But the English Bible captured this play on the word. And it is true, whether it's captured in the Hebrew language or not. Verse 8 says, God himself will provide himself a lamb. And God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. We know that's true, for God said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." He is our Passover lamb, and he was slain for our transgressions, Isaiah 53. He was wounded and slain for our iniquity. And so we find again that God in here provided a ram for their sacrifice instead of Isaac. But certainly the verse captures the thought and the picture. Think of the picture here again. That Abraham is called upon to go and offer his only begotten son as a sacrifice in worship to God. And now think again to the portrayal done again 1,500 years later when God sends his only begotten son. Listen, to the same mountain, to the same place that is emphasized here as a place where Abraham was to do this sacrifice of his only begotten son. Look at verse 2 again. And I got all these jotted down. So in chapter 22 and verse 2 it says, "Upon one of the mountains which I tell thee of." Look at verse 3. "He went unto the place of which God had told." Look at verse 9. "They came to the place which God had told him." Look at verse 14. "And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day." You'd be amazed how much Hebrew you know, because lots of times when it gives the name of a well in the Hebrew tongue, it gives you the meaning of that name. When Isaac was waiting for the camels, he was waiting at a place called in the Hebrew tongue Lahairoi. And again, it was given that because the Lord God sees. And so that was the name of the place, Lahairoi, is given in the Hebrew tongue. Look at here in verse 14 of this chapter. It's given the name Jehovah. We know what that is. the personal name of God, and then Jireh. And you can get a concordance and look up what it means, Jireh in the concordance, or you could just read your Bible and see what it means. And in this case, you get a better meaning from the Bible than you get from Strong's Concordance. Look what it says. It says, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. And so that word Jireh means seen. And so Jehovah Jireh, God sees, but this here is given a more depth, meaning it shall be seen. And I said again, this is a place in Mount Moriah that was given again. And there's a place there in Mount Moriah where one of the mounds was formed. And on that mound, again, they crucified the only begotten Son of God on Mount Moriah. And again, as we look at that, we find this is the exact same place. Look with me at a couple verses. No, just listen. Again, we don't have to take time to look at all these. I'm sure you're familiar with them in Matthew 27:33. And when they were come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, Mark 15:22. And they bring him unto the place called Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of the skull, John 19:17. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. Let me give you this verse from 1 Samuel 17:54. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, and he put his armor in his tent. Later on, we find that the sword of Goliath was used by David when he fled from Saul. And so, take a note here again that this is a big deal. That here we have the place where Abraham sacrificed his son was a place that was all picked out by God. And we see that emphasized throughout that whole chapter that, hey, go to the place that I told you. And he took him to Mount Moriah there in what's now Jerusalem. And there on Mount Moriah, he had a place all picked out. And again, there's four different emphases that that place is important. And here's the reason why is in its name. Because the Lord said, it shall be seen. Beverly and I have been to that mound. We stood at it and looked at it and understood, again, from the scriptures I just read, why it is called the place of the skull. We examined pictures of it taken in 1948, and you could see the distinct skull shape of that mountain with the two eyeballs cut back in by erosion. I'm not sure that that's what Abraham saw. In fact, I doubt that that's what Abraham saw. I think over the period of 1,500 years, God caused that mount by erosion to separate from the other mounts of Moriah there and become a place of a skull. It was the place where David carried the skull of Goliath and set it there. And God, again, even as Goliath, the great enemy of David, the great enemy of Israel, the great enemy that was defeated, God said, there's going to be a place where I'm going to stomp Satan's head. And that's that mountain, Mount Golgotha. And so again, it's a place of a skull. It had the skull of a Philistine there. But also, it was a place here where Abraham sacrificed his only begotten son. And the Lord said, it shall be seen. Sure enough, after a little bit of erosion, a little bit of time, that became the place of the skull. And right at the base of that is there a tomb that was hewn out of the rock that had never been used before. And that's a place where they placed the body of the Lord Jesus Christ after he was taken off from that cross. The place of the skull, Golgotha, is a place outside of the city. It's a place, again, that's just at the gate where, again, above the dump, where, again, they did the public executions, and there they crucified our Lord Jesus Christ, because the Lord shall provide himself a lamb. And so we see here, even from this text, the importance of the place God had it picked out. There's a song about the tree that grew that God knew would be used for the cross. I love that song. It's curious. But here's a Bible place that's in the chapter 22 of Genesis that says there is a place, and in that place it will be shown that it's a place of a skull, a place where God has victory over death, and again, a place where he offers his only begotten son. What a tremendous chapter. What a tremendous picture. What a tremendous call for worship. Father, praise you. Thank you again for your word. We marvel in it. We joy in it. And praise you again that we can look at these glimpses, Father, into the promises you made to Abraham, but more so the promises you made to mankind. We'll praise you now and thank you, Father, for your touch on our worship today, your touch on these words. Encourage, strengthen. Father, we do pray. Next week's going to be another week when we're gathered together to worship. I pray that we could have some visitors come out to worship, that you'd again stir in hearts of somebody, Father, that they need to be in your house, that they need to be gathered again, Father, with people who love you. Father, that we could again see Good Samaritan Baptist Church touched by your hand, and we'll give you all the praise. Thank you that we could worship today. Pray your blessing on each one as we step into a new week. May we walk a little different, talk a little different, because we know that you sent your Son as a lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. Amen, amen. Let's open our song books just now to 857. There could be a one. Let's open up both of them and we'll sing 851. I'm on the winning side. It's a good invitation number. Praise the Lord. I want us to be encouraged. I want us to recognize that even though the world's gone sideways and broken, that we're still on the winning side. Let's stand and we'll dismiss as we struggle together to sing. Praise the Lord as part of our worship. Sing, I'm on the winning side. Once I drifted out in sin, had no hope nor joy within, and my soul was burdened down with pride. Then my Savior came along, and he showed me I was wrong. Now I know I'm on the winning side. Well, I'm on the winning side. Yes, I'm on the winning side. Out in sin, no more will I abide. I've enlisted in the fight for the cause of truth and right. Praise the Lord, I'm on the winning side. From the straight and narrow way, I was drifting every day, out upon the waters deep and wide. But it all is over now, glory light is on my brow, and my soul is on the winning side. Well, I'm on the winning side, yes, I'm on the winning side. Out in sin, no more will I abide. I've enlisted in the fight for the cause of truth and right. Oh, praise the Lord, I'm on the winning side. Last verse. I will never have a fear, for my Lord is ever near, and in him so often I confide. He's the keeper of my soul, since I gave him full control, and he placed me on the winning side. Well, I'm on the winning side. Yes, I'm on the winning side. Out in sin, no more will I abide. I've enlisted in the fight for the cause of truth and right. Oh, praise the Lord, I'm on the winning side. Oh, praise the Lord, I'm on the winning side. Father, thank you that we can worship. Thank you for your blessing on each. We'll ask again that you touch our weak and touch our feet. May they be beautiful feet preaching the gospel. We'll give you the praise in the name of Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord.